I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 28, and this is actually some of the last words that Jesus said to his disciples before he went to heaven. I'm going to read from verse 16. It says, the 11 disciples, Judas was no longer with them, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I don't know if you've ever noticed that little phrase in there, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. It was a remarkable experience for these men, because if they were doubting before, what they then witnessed was Jesus rising from the ground and going up into heaven. None of them were doubting at that point. And all of them, all 11 of them, went on to spread the gospel throughout the Middle East. All of them martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them doubted. Well, it was so encouraging for those of us who have been Christians for a long time to see young ladies like this going through the waters of baptism and publicly declaring their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I just love a baptism service. Just the whole atmosphere of it is so encouraging. And I thought what we would do is we would do some baptism frequently asked questions, because there may be some folks here who haven't experienced an adult baptism before. And I thought we would go through some questions and try and explain it in a little bit more detail. First of all, what does the word baptism actually mean? Well, it comes from a Greek word which means to immerse, baptizo, or to submerge. And it comes from the dyeing industry, D-Y-I-N-G. And there they would take the cloth and they would dip it down into the dye, and it had to be completely submerged. So that gives us a clue as to what the word really means. How did it start? We don't really know. It became a tradition amongst the Jews. The earliest mention of people being dipped in the River Jordan was actually an Assyrian senior army officer called Naaman in the Old Testament. And he had a life-threatening illness. He was suffering from leprosy. But he had a Hebrew slave girl who said to him, you know, if you were to go to Elisha, the man of God, he would pray for you and you would be cured of your leprosy. And this proud man set off, knowing that he was dying of the illness. He went off to Samaria and he found Elisha, the man of God. And Elisha said to him, all you need to do is trust in God. Go down to the River Jordan, submerge yourself in the water 7 times. And when you come up on the 7th time, you'll be healed. And he said, I'm not doing that. A filthy river. I'm not going into the rivers of the Jordan. Why can't I do that back in my own country in the Euphrates River, which is nice and clean? And he was too proud. But finally, he was persuaded by his own servants that what Elisha was asking was such a simple thing, and it could save his life. And off he went down to the River Jordan. And you can see in the picture there, he would have to take his uniform off. Some of his dignity was sacrificed in order for him to go into this water in the River Jordan. And he dipped himself 7 times. And when he came up, remarkably, he was healed of his leprosy. It became a tradition amongst the Jews that when people felt that they had wandered from God, that they needed to just, you know, reestablish their faith in God, then they went to the River Jordan. And there they would be baptized in the river. And it was a symbol, as Alistair said, of cleansing, of having a sort of spiritual bath. And this was the case when John the Baptist arrived. Here's a map of Israel, and this helps us to understand something. up at the north there, I don't think the laser's working, but anyway, at the north you can see the little kind of heart-shaped lake. That's the Sea of Galilee. You're already 200 metres below sea level at the Sea of Galilee. The Jordan flows into it from Dan up in the north, and as it flows south, it never ever reaches the Mediterranean Sea. It goes into the Dead Sea, and it just evaporates. And the Dead Sea is over 400 metres below sea level. And on one side of the Jordan, it's quite fertile, and on the other side, the eastern side, it's just a desert. It's incredibly hot. And in the summer months, in fact, even now, the temperatures are way up in the 30s and 40s most of the time. This is a problem, because as the water flows from Galilee, it's evaporating all the time, and it becomes more and more and more concentrated. And in those days, they didn't have sewage works. Everything just went into the River Jordan. By the time you got down to where Naaman was going to go into the water, you can understand why Naaman said, "I'm not going in there." Naaman was baptized near to Shechem. Jesus was baptized at a place called Bethany, which is where I've got the arrow at the second point. If anything, the water was even more smelly, even more filthy by the time you get to Bethany beyond the Jordan, where Jesus was baptized. I visited Israel as a student in 1977, and I had a friend in Edinburgh who said, "If you're in Israel, would you get me a bottle of water from the Jordan? Because we want to baptize my little nephew." They go to the Church of Scotland, and it was infant baptism. So we want to baptize our little nephew. So I went off down to the Jordan with a lemonade bottle, and I went to Bethany beyond the Jordan. Well, when I got down there, it was quite smelly, because even though they've improved the sewage works, it still gets concentrated, and it looks like pea soup. These people here, God bless them, are standing in it. It's all right to stand in. You don't really want to go under it. I put the bottle in, and when it came up, I couldn't see through the bottle. And there were things floating about in it and swimming in it and so on. And I thought, well, Donald wants a bottle of water from the Jordan, so I better take it. I only got as far as Tel Aviv Airport, as you might imagine. Do you have any liquids? Yes. What have you got? I've got a bottle of water from the Jordan. Why? I said, here it is. We're going to pour it over a baby's head. I was sent to the toilets, and it went down the lavvy, I'm afraid. Never did make it to Edinburgh. It's disgusting. And Jesus went into that filthy water, and he was baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a second cousin of Jesus. And for some time before Jesus arrived, he had been doing this service for people who had wanted to reestablish their faith, have that spiritual bath that we described. And people would go out to him at the Jordan, and they would be baptized by him. But he also one day pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So you can imagine his confusion when Jesus came to him one day and said, "I want you to baptize me." He didn't have any sin. And this was a relative of his. He knew Jesus, and he knew that he didn't have any sin in his life. And he said, "But surely you should be baptizing me." And Jesus said, "No, I want you to submerge me in that." And when he came up out of that filthy water, the pea soup was running through his hair, Jesus would have stunk. And heaven opened, and God spoke from heaven. And John the Baptist never forgot it. He heard God say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." For us, baptism is like leaving the sin behind in the water. That was the symbolism for us. For Jesus, it was like going into the water and collecting it. On the cross, Jesus said two words, "Hebkalal." We've translated it as "it is finished," but I hate to disillusion you, but Jesus never spoke a word of English the whole time he was here. He spoke Aramaic, and what he actually said was "Hebkalal." I'm going to explain that in a moment, but for centuries, the Jews had offered sacrifices of lambs, two a day, for centuries. And the sins of the people were to be covered by the blood of the lamb. And it was a symbol of their sins being placed on the innocent animal. But it was all just a picture. It was a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ himself would do as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The symbolism was so powerful. Jesus going into the filth and coming up and taking that filth upon himself. He took our sins all the way to Calvary, and he became the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And when he finished, he said, "Hebkalal." Why do we get baptized now? I'll explain Hebkalal later on. Well, first of all, it was a command of Jesus. In Matthew 28, we read, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Also, it symbolizes cleansing, as Alistair explained, but it's more like a complete death and resurrection. It's not patching us up. It's transforming us when we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are made righteous in his sight, made perfect in the sight of God. You know, the only way you can really become a Christian is to admit that you don't deserve it and to recognize that you're a sinner, need to be saved by the blood of Jesus. In Romans 6, it says this: "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." What a wonderful experience these girls have had this morning. Yes, it's symbolic. It's just a tank of water in the church. But it's representing what has already happened in their lives. They've died to the old life, and they've risen to newness of life because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them. I thought their testimonies were wonderful, by the way, and you really explained that well for anyone. It was a public declaration of faith in Jesus. Acts 2:41, "Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Now, this is an important point, because what this is indicating is that many people gave their lives to Jesus and were baptized that day. Now, I think it's a healthy thing for you to give time to see whether or not your commitment to Christ is real. I think that's wise and it's healthy, but it's not a case of waiting until you're good enough. What you're doing in baptism is you're telling people what Jesus has done for you, not what you've done for Jesus. To ask God for forgiveness, you need to admit you need it. That's step one. You need to believe that he will. And the Bible says, "He who comes to me, I will never turn away." To ask God for forgiveness is to be cleansed completely in his sight, made as righteous as Jesus. It's to receive his love and begin a personal relationship with him. I was baptized on the 14th of January, 1971. And I was 14 years old, so you can do the math. I'm really old. And that day actually sticks in my mind more than the day that I became a Christian. I can't remember the day that I became a Christian, because like many of the girls this morning, you know, I was brought up in a Christian home, but my baptism was such an important day for me, because that was the day that I really began to walk with Jesus seriously. I'd gone public on my faith. And to ask God for forgiveness is to die to the old life and rise to the new. But you know, for many people, if you ask people who've been Christians for a while, what was the big difference? They'll say it's like switching the lights on. The world makes sense. Finally, You open up the relationship between you and God, and life makes sense. Jesus didn't actually say, "It is finished." What he said was, "Hebkalal." Hebkalal is a phrase that in Aramaic, which Jesus spoke, which they used to put at the bottom of a contract or at the bottom of a receipt. And the best translation of it is "paid in full." When the work was complete, the transaction was done, the money had been exchanged, you would stamp it, "Hebkalal." These were the final words then of Jesus on the cross, as he cried out in a loud voice, "Paid in full," and bowed his head and died. In the old Royal Navy days, if your mast was shot, you couldn't go anywhere. The battle was usually over, but if you wanted to say, "No, we are fighting on," somebody would be sent up the broken mast with the flag, the ship's colours, that showed what nationality you belonged to. And you said, "The battle's not over. We're still fighting. This is who we are." And they would nail the flag to the broken mast. And we use that expression today. And these girls have just nailed their colours to the mast. They want everybody to know whose side they're on. Here's a question that comes up often in the frequently asked questions. What if I was baptized as a baby? Nothing wrong with that. But this is different. Infant baptism is mum and dad making commitments. But being baptized as an adult is the believer themselves making commitments. Infant baptism is a tradition of the church. There's nothing about infant baptism in the Bible. But Jesus asked us to go out and baptize converts to the faith. And so it's a commandment of the Bible. And infant baptism is when the parents are praying in hope for the future. But adult baptism is a prayer of thanks for the past. I know lots of people that have been baptized twice. And once it was mum and dad saying, "We promise to bring this child up in the faith." And then the second time was them saying, "Well, I have made the decision that I'm going to follow Jesus. No turning back." And it's wonderful when we see that commitment. Here's the biggest question of all. Philip, one of the disciples, was taken out by the Spirit to the desert. And there was a senior Ethiopian official, a convert to Judaism, presumably, and he was heading back to Africa, and he was on the desert road. And he's reading the Old Testament. And Philip got up beside him in the chariot, and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, no, I don't really." He's reading from Isaiah 53, which talks about the sacrifice of the Messiah. And he says, is this something Isaiah is saying, or is he saying this about somebody else? And Philip explained the gospel to him. And he became a Christian. He trusted in Jesus. Now, I think he'd probably been a Christian for, I don't know, 20 minutes, maybe half an hour. And they passed water. And he asked this question: "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "Nothing. You believe in Jesus. It's all about Jesus." And they got down out of the chariot and they walked into the small oasis or a stream or whatever it was, and he baptized him. And off he went on his way, full of joy, praising the Lord. I want you to ask yourself this question this morning. What prevents me from being baptized? Are you waiting until you're good enough? Or maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Maybe you need to reach out and ask him for forgiveness this morning. And remember what we said earlier: anyone who comes to Jesus will never be turned away. Or maybe it's just something that you've thought about doing for years and you've just put it off and put it off and you've had a different reason each time. But let's just confront the question collectively this morning. What prevents me from being baptized? And if you can't come up with a good answer, come and see me or the pastor. We'll get you fixed up. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this wonderful institution of baptism, where people can go public on their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Castle Street Baptist Church this morning who are baptizing two people there, one a child and one in their 70s. Lord, we thank you that any of us can come to you, any of us can ask for forgiveness, and you will never withhold it. Such is your love. And we pray too, Father, that you'll help those of us who have known you to consider the question, what prevents me from being baptized? From following the example of the girls this morning and having the courage to go public on our faith, to nail our colors to the mast, to symbolize that we've died to the old life and we intend to live for Jesus. Bless us, Lord, we pray, and speak to us each one individually. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing Amazing.